Okay, and with that as an introduction reading, I'll invite Clyde Snoblin forward to present on his topic, Gospel Basics.
Well, good evening, everyone. I was sitting there earlier listening to the singing, and then suddenly I thought, I got to give this lecture tonight. Well, it's a Bible talk, I guess, isn't it? So here we are, and what I'm trying to do this evening is present a very simple subject that we would all agree is sort of at the basis of what we understand the gospel to be. And we want to do that, and you might have ascertained this from the reading, through the lives of two historical figures. And they are historical figures. The first one we'll look at, of course, is a Jew, a converted Pharisee, whose name was Paul. The second is a Roman governor of the territory of Judea, and that in those days, that included the city of Jerusalem. His name is Felix. We'll try and examine the positions of both of these men in exploring the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, unless otherwise noted, all the verses that we're going to put up come from the ESV. So first of all, the Apostle Paul. He was what we would call today a card-carrying Pharisee. He was a high-end Jew. He hated the early Christian church. He denied the resurrection of the dead. He was present when Stephen, one of the first martyrs, was stoned to death in Jerusalem. He chased Christians out of Jerusalem. He pursued them north to Damascus, where he met the risen Lord on the road outside of Damascus. And following that, he took the good news throughout the entire center of the Roman Empire as it was in those days. He ended up, of course, in Jerusalem, which we're reading about tonight in the chapter 23 before, where he was arrested and accused by Jewish leaders. And the main challenge, of course, of Paul's belief and teaching was about the resurrection of the dead. That was kind of what we would call a hot button, because they were listening to him talk, and then when he said that it was the resurrection of the dead that was had brought him there, that a mob was formed, and in order to save Paul in Jerusalem, the tribune, who was the guard, I guess, in Jerusalem, representing Rome, he locked him up. And then following a threat against Paul's life, he decided to send Paul up to Caesarea. Caesarea at the time was the center of Roman governance in the province of Judea. And there was this man named Felix. Now, of course, all of this finally took Paul all the way to Rome, as you see on this map here in the blue line. Now, Felix. This event occurs during Paul's imprisonment in Caesarea, where he is held under the authority of the Roman governor, Felix. Known for his cruelty and corruption, was married to Drusilla, a Jewish woman of notable beauty, the records say, and the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa, who was king of Jerusalem, I guess. Felix had taken this woman from another man. Paul had previously been arrested in Jerusalem, as we said, and brought to Caesarea to stand trial before Felix. The charges against him were primarily religious, brought by the Jewish leaders who accused him of being a troublemaker and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. After a preliminary hearing, Felix decided to adjourn the proceedings, keeping Paul in custody, but allowing him freedom from his friends. Now, I'll have to apologize for this maybe, but I'll give you a little bit of further background on this guy. Historical records, and I haven't read them myself, but evidently indicate that Drusilla was an extremely attractive young woman, and I guess we'd have to pardon the artist's conception here. He looked like he's a bit off the mark. But anyway, Marcus Antonius Felix was originally a slave from Cilicia. Interestingly, that's where Paul's home province was. where Paul came from. But he, Felix, gained his freedom thanks to his brother Marcus Antonius Paulus, who was a freedman well-liked by Caesar Claudius and friends in high places, I guess we're seeing here. As Felix's fortunes rose, so did his reputation for corruption, cruelty, and lust. Felix governed Judea from 52 AD to 60 AD with the power of a king, but the mind of a slave, according to a Roman historian named Tacitus. This was a real bad dude. According to Roman historian Tacitus, this was a harsh, immoral man, the judge that Paul was to stand before. Well, we've read this already, that he gets out of Jerusalem, he gets up to Caesarea, he stands before Felix, he says the same thing that he said to the Jews and everyone in Jerusalem. The reason why I'm here is because I cried out amongst the group down in Jerusalem and said, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day, and that's what gets me up here. So we'll start off with that point. Now, interestingly, Felix, and I'm quoting from the ESV, says, he had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. Interesting words, which means that he had a pretty good knowledge of the way, which was the word used at that time to describe the Christian movement. He put them off saying when Lysias, who's a tribune from Jerusalem, comes down, it's actually up, I think, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody with some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from visiting him. Now, it is interesting and important to this to understand that this guy, Felix, had a very accurate knowledge of everything that Paul was going to talk to him about. He was governor of Judea for 6 years. He had a Jewish wife, and he had a Jewish population within his governance. He knew a lot about the things that Paul was talking about. Well, anyway, several days later, Felix comes down with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul expounded on righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. Righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. Felix became frightened and said, basically, get out of here. I've had enough of this. I'll talk to you later. I'll send for you when I get time. So what we want to do briefly this evening is look at four subjects. Now, everybody that seems to come up here has trouble with their stuff, and I have trouble with my mouse. Number one, resurrection from the dead, foundational doctrine of Christianity. Then there was righteousness that Paul expounded on. I just wish I'd been there and heard this, but certainly he went to righteousness. And then he talked about self-control, and then about coming judgment. This is the basis of the gospel, actually. You got to have the resurrection first. If you don't present the resurrection, well, you might as well go home, because that's what Christianity is all about. Someone was crucified and rose from the dead in the city of Jerusalem, certainly within the immediate lifespan of this guy, Felix. Now, what did he talk about? That's what I was asking myself when I looked at this. What would we expect if we overheard this discussion between Paul and Felix about righteousness or self-control or coming judgment? Well, the writer to the Acts decided not to put all those details in for whatever his reasons were, but certainly he didn't need to, because we got all kinds of evidence about what Paul would have been talking about, because he had lots of letters that he'd written and lots of statements that he had made about all of these subjects: righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. So what we're going to do tonight, I saw that first one came up, it shouldn't have been. We're going to look at some of the things that Paul said in letters that Paul wrote. These were common topics that Paul talked about continually. So first of all, the resurrection from the dead, this is foundational. Felix would have had plenty of evidence to know that the resurrection was an historical event in Jerusalem. He couldn't be governor of Judea for 6 years without knowing. And so there's some common sense that comes first. Without a resurrection from the dead, there would be no good news. In other words, no gospel. Without a resurrection from the dead, there would be no good news, no gospel. Now, what Paul, I think, would be doing, for example, from Romans chapter 1, verse 1-6, he would have laid out to Felix a little outline of the way, of what it was all about. And you can't find anywhere in the New Testament a better description of that than in Romans chapter 1, verse 6. And so, Felix, I've been set apart from the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and holy scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. That's a summary of where we came from and where we got to with the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then, I think, and I'm imagining this, but I don't think it's out of line, he would have not needed to talk to Felix about the actual history of the event itself, but he needed to talk to Felix about his personal testimony, what that meant to him. For he would say, if we have been united with him in death like his, he died, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body and sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, that the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. The resurrection was two things. One, it was a historical fact. And the other, it was a life-changing event. People who believed in the resurrection really had no choice but to make that a living factor in one's life. It was both literal and it was both symbolic, dead to sin, but alive to God. And then he would go on, I'm sure, to give him his personal testimony farther, to tell Felix what the resurrection meant to him. And that was that whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, this guy Felix, remember, was, we would call him rich, multimillionaire. These guys who had these jobs had power and they had money. And Paul did, too. He was a pretty good dude. He gave it all up for Jesus. And so I think if I was Paul, I would have laid this out to Felix and said, look, I counted it loss. I gave it up so that I might understand the power of his resurrection. That's the personal power of his resurrection. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by means possible, any means possible, I might attain the resurrection of the dead. So again, the resurrection was an historical fact. It was also a personal fact. And then, he might not have had to do this, but he might have anyway. A letter that he sent to the church in Corinth, he, in 8 verses, says resurrection or raised 11 times. to a squabbling church in Corinth. This is absolutely fundamental. If you don't believe in the resurrection, the question is, what are you doing here? What are you saying? There are all sorts of religions and traditions that make claims about life. However, the problem that all mankind faces is death. And the only remedy for death is resurrection from the dead. And so this is the main topic, fundamental topic of discussion. If you don't believe in that, well, your faith is futile. You're no more than a hopeless kind of cult. My mouse. Well, let's move on. So, what does it mean if you believe in the resurrection? What does it believe if you really understand that Jesus rose from the dead and that by that resurrection you could have life yourself? Well, you have to live a righteous life. So once you talk about resurrection, you need to move on to talk about living a righteous life. So he would have said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now you have to pull Felix into this, because he wasn't a Jew. He could have said, oh, that's all Jewish stuff. Although he had a Jewish wife. But it was about the Greeks too. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We might have thought of religion under terms of the old Jewish system of the synagogues and so on, and all the rules and regulations, and righteousness being by the synagogue. But no, he says now, under Jesus, the righteousness of God is revealed in faith. Now, the righteous live by faith. Or, as he carries on in Romans chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. You see, although the law and the prophets bear witness to this, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed. You don't have to be a Jew to be righteous. Righteousness is a factor at play in everyone, Jew and Greek. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is straight talk to Felix. If you're going to live a righteous life, flee your passions and pursue righteousness, pursue faith, love, and peace, and so on. This is straight talk, as I said, to a very immoral Roman governor. If you accept the fact of the resurrection, the life-changing reality, then you have to start living a righteous life. Oh, and Christ is going to be in you, although the body is dead because of sin. This is the idea of resurrection and death and resurrection again. Because of sin, the spirit is life because of resurrection. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And then, perhaps, thinking of some words that he said to a bunch of intellectuals on Mars Hill in Athens, where he said, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man, which was really the base of all religions in those days. But the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because of this, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The miracle of the resurrection became the basis of the whole message. For a righteous life, remember what came next? Oh, some audience participation, just to make sure you're out there. What came next after righteousness? Oh. Self-control. Self-control, exactly. Righteousness actually requires self-control. And self-control is a choice. If you are going to live a righteous life because you believe in life through the resurrection, you need to deal with the subject of self-control. So perhaps he could have talked to Felix about words that he put into a letter to Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who were zealous of good works. I think he was listening, Felix, he was listening to this, and it certainly would have borne heavily upon his own outlook, his own way of living. Paul could have also mentioned what he said to the Galatian ecclesias. True to the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Or he said to Timothy, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So he said to the Colossian ecclesias, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's self-control. Put to death what's earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You had Felix right on that list, wouldn't you, with a Roman governor like him. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Self-control. Get rid of them. Run. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Or the example of the athlete, the self-control that every athlete has to exercise in all things. It's a way of life. If they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So even his own testimony comes back into play where he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Or more from his words to Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Felix fit right into all of this. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. He's just sitting there intently listening to what Paul is saying. Now here's the thing. If you believe in the resurrection, it's a fundamental, basic position of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you take that personally, and you respond to its position and demand, you have to live a righteous life. In order to live a righteous life, you got to have self-control. There's no other way around it. And the problem is, if you believe in the resurrection and you don't live a righteous life and you don't control yourself to bring this about, to allow it to happen, then there is no other result than coming judgment. Felix especially had a big problem. I think we can understand that. He knew what Paul was talking about, the lessons from the history of Israel, the reality of the resurrection, and the impact that it had on the Roman world. That made him responsible to these truths. So, he could say to Felix, if you go on deliberately sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, this guy was a warrior. He knew all about this type of stuff. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You too, Felix. You know. You got a Jewish wife. You know the history of this. You know that the resurrection is true. You know that what I'm saying to you is true. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And justice is appointed for men to die once. After that comes judgment, Felix. And again, Felix, we're told, had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. And that's the ESV rendition of that. Having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, he was responsible for judgment if he rejected this. And then Paul could go back into talking about the immorality of the Israelites in the wilderness, where they decided to get involved in idolatry, where they decided to get involved in sexual immorality. Well, this type of stuff was right up Felix Avenue, if you like. He says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. And he'd be going, yeah, I heard about that. 23,000. And here's the other thing about that. Anybody who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That was the punishment under the law of Moses. How much worse punishment do you think will be observed by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Therefore, there's always a therefore in this, isn't there? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels provided proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received the just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, Felix? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Romans, again, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, Felix. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Ouch. What was the governor's response to Paul? Was some more audience participation here? Well, not first. Yeah, actually, various versions have different words. I'm going to say, I got to get a new mouse. He was afraid. And there's various words there, if you look at different versions. I got this out of the NIV, the New International Version, which I don't read anymore. But as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, yes, he was afraid and said, that's enough for now. Please leave or go. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. He had, unhappily for him, a rather accurate knowledge of the way, and dismissed Paul. But at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he was covetous too. The guy had all the money in the world, but he'd take whatever he could get from Paul if Paul could maybe buy him off. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 full years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. As I said to Josh, he probably drove a Porsche, you know. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, left Paul in prison. He knew Paul was correct. He had the history. He had the connections with Israel. He knew the history of Israel. He felt a staggering sense of personal guilt with what Paul was saying. He might have been evil, but he certainly wasn't stupid. However, the implications, personally, were huge. Think about it. Felix would have to give up his job, his wealth, his power, his money, and surrender to the resurrected Jesus, as Paul had done. That evidently was a price he was not willing to pay. Although, as he said, he kept talking to Paul from time to time, maybe just because he knew that Paul had some money somewhere out there. Maybe his mind was just impervious to the call of the gospel, the simple gospel basics. And so he comes up, of course, with the classic deferral. You ever been talking to somebody about the resurrection, about Jesus, and they go, yeah, that's great, but why don't we talk about it some other time? You know, we're busy right now. We got other stuff we want to talk about. Maybe some other time. The time's not just right at the moment. The thing is that when it comes down to it, we can't afford to defer. Why? Because the Bible tells us that now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the other question is, what about our response to the message? What would we do if we were Felix? What would we do if we couldn't get our mouse working? The resurrection from the dead. Do we really believe in the Savior, the risen Savior, risen from the dead? Do we believe in the resurrection? Again, if we don't, then what are we doing here? If so, has this reality changed our lives? Are we living a righteous life? Have we got self-control to make this happen? This is a personal choice, and I think we all have to admit that personally. We have that ability to say, I will control myself. But you know, if you find it difficult, then turning to Jesus can help fulfill and solve this problem. If you believe in the resurrection from the dead, and if you have failed to live a righteous life and not being able to keep yourself under control, then there is a judgment to come. The outcome will certainly be the wrath of God and judgment for our knowledge and our rejection, having known the way. Each of us probably in this room tonight has a rather accurate knowledge of the way. Pretty good knowledge of the way. So the same four topics impact our personal lives as much as they did for Felix the governor. Are we frightened by these same truths, the gospel basics, the resurrection, righteous living, self-control, and judgment to come? Or do we tell people who are talking about it to go away, avoiding it, deferring it? Or maybe we seek to find some other benefit than the eternal benefit that is available to us of life everlasting. What else is in it for us? The community, friends, family, your girlfriend, boyfriend? Of course, knowing the power of the resurrection would mean making the dramatic life changes required to respond. If we don't, we won't even get a gracious mention in history, in ancient history, like Felix did. You're going to have to do without my last line because the mouse quit.